faces and the beauty and men and women that are created in your image. Father God, our hearts are longing for the salvation of souls. You came to raise hearts, to raise All right, how's that? That was just my stomach, sorry. Well, turn to the book of Titus. It's in the New Testament, one of the smaller epistles, as we look at the beauty of motherhood within the church. The beauty of motherhood within the church, and I still have a little bit of echoing going on here. How's that? Is that better? All right. When you think of motherhood, what do you think of? For me, when I think of my mother, I think of kindness. I think of a woman who prayed over me in the spirit from birth, holding me as a baby. Someone who nurtured my awareness and love for God through His kind music, through His kind of music. I had a little rocking horse when I was a kid with the springs. In fact, I still have it. It's somewhere in the barn. I could sit on it now or the springs would bust. But my mother would play some of that old Christian music from the 70s. And I would get on that rocking horse and go to town, especially on this little light of mine. It was a little kid's record, but she nurtured that love for the Lord and music within me. She was someone who understood my likes and dislikes and protected me personally and my my personality and my interest, and even when my dad was not a believer. Some of us in here may not have had such an experience, but the beauty comes when we look at God's Word. And what it calls all women in Christ to do. And as we look at God's Word, we have displayed a picture of beauty. Something that in Jesus Christ, all women can live out if you're in Christ. Regardless of your experiences with the word mother, in Christ, we can all look at what the gospel does in our lives to create the beauty of true motherhood within Christ's church. And we have the gift of that, as many have mentioned today, many mothers, many of those. But see, it's not just the people themselves that are sitting in this room. It's the people who have been transformed by the gospel, who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, that has moved them to display such a beauty. The Lord today is calling all women into this biblical beauty and calling all men to nurture and protect and sacrifice for such beauty to be developed. And so we're going to take a look at the painting in God's Word of a beautiful motherhood. And as we come to the book of Titus, Paul is writing to Titus. And I want to just begin with verse 1 of chapter 1. And then we're going to move to chapter 2, looking at verses 3 through 5. But he says, Paul, a servant of God and the apostle Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching in which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace. So he begins his letter by establishing the work of the gospel, the hope that we have in the knowledge of the truth, the hope of eternal life that God has promised. And what is he dealing with as we go through the book of Titus? He is basically laying out a pattern for God's church family in which to live. He begins by dealing with the qualifications of elders, which is spiritual leaders in the church. And then he references briefly in verse 11 about those that are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, verse 10, especially those of the circumcision. So evidently there were some false teachers, but they said they must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain that they ought not to teach. So basically there was false teachers going around from home to home, disturbing households. And so as we come into the context of this passage today, Paul is teaching and saying, this is the beauty of womanhood in the church. And this is the way that we counter false teaching, is to live out the power of the gospel in the beauty of womanhood and manhood. And today we're going to unpack the fact of motherhood and beginning in verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 2. Now, I want to begin by using that first phrase, though, in chapter 2. He says, for you, teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. We're going to come to that later. And so then he begins by establishing older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love, and steadfastness. No, we're trying to get rid of that, right? Steadfastness. There we go. We got it spit out. Number 3, verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So he established the pattern for older men, and these are the qualifications. And he says, likewise, the women ought to. And he begins with the first trait of a beautiful woman that we can appreciate and that men that we need to cultivate is beauty in behavior. Or it says ESV, women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Now, he uses the word older women here because he starts with women that are mature in Christ. And he's talking about that word, older women, actually comes from the word presbytos, where we get our word elder or the leaders in the church. So it is an offshoot of that. And here's the thing. God has set forth a pattern of leadership in his church with Jesus Christ as the head and the man as the leader and the protector and the sacrifice of his wife. He's established the family unit to design, and it flows from one another. And that gives us the outset of this. But he says, reverent. And that word reverent means to be coming of holiness, to be suitable or proper. In other words, it is having a heart that is near to God. And I don't know about you, but the nearer we are to God, the more we exhibit holiness. The more people look and say, I know that they have been with God. And this is the beautiful trait of motherhood that is to be displayed, that is to be nurtured, that is to be encouraged. And that's the kind of mother that we look for in the church. Those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those that are reverent. And that word behavior comes from the Greek meaning of position or condition. It is what they are conducting their lives in a manner of. It is what they've been ordained or set to do. So it is what God, through the Holy Spirit, has done in the heart of a believing mom, is that he begins to develop this holiness, this beauty in behavior. That's the first trait. Secondly, he goes right into dealing with speech, not slanderers or slave to too much wine. So beautiful in speech. Now, my grandfather, I used to laugh. He talked about a friend of my grandmother's that talked a lot. And he would always use the phrase, and I will keep repeating it and love it to this day, although I won't use the words he quite put it in. I'll make it appropriate from the pulpit today. But he would say, she talked faster than a whippoorwill's butt moves in fly time. And you don't see whippoorwills very much, but they fly. It's really fast. Now, we can say, well, you know, women have a problem with talking, but when you go and look in James, it talks about all of us, men and women, our tongues are set on fire with the fires of hell. That we have problems with our speech. But he says the beautiful trait of a mother is a mother who refuses to slander. And that word is to be a false accuser. Or it comes from the word that we get the word Satan from, to be a devil or a slanderer. And so it's basically bringing out that idea of someone who is an adversary, who resists, who is arch enemy of good. And so someone that is beautiful, a mother that is beautiful, is not slandering or involved in being a false accuser of someone else. Not talking evilly behind someone else's back. Now, we all know what happens in the beauty shop, but the same thing can happen in a barber shop as well, right? And sometimes it becomes a session to bash our husbands or men in general, and likewise men in the barber shop. My wife does this. My wife does that. My husband does this. My husband does that. That is slander. And Paul is emphasizing the importance of a family unit that stays intact, that does not give in to Satan, that has been changed by the power of the gospel, refuses to slander. So that's the second trait. Third trait is a woman or a mother is beautiful in freedom. Beautiful in freedom. In other words, she avoids enslaving herself to addictive behaviors. And so he comes right out and says, not addicted to much wine. Some versions it might say chocolate, right? But the point is, I'm just kidding, it's not that. beautiful in freedom. In other words, a woman, a trait of a beautiful woman that's saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, is learning to control her appetites and her purposes in life. And we talk about slave. He says that she's not a slave. That literally means to be enslaved or under bondage. And when we break that word down literally, it means to be bound or knit or tied in bonds. There's all kinds of things that mothers can be preoccupied with, or endeavors and purposes in life that takes her attention off of her children and her responsibility for raising children along with her husband. But slaves, a mother that's beautiful, lives in the freedom of God and is not addicted to addictive behaviors. Whatever that is for you today. Sometimes it is, and he calls out the main base one that in our society people go to. Have a little bit too much wine to numb the pain and the things in my life. And he uses the word much, which means a lot. It means plenteous, to the point of drunkenness. To the point of being numb to our influence. And basically what addictions do is that it numbs our power and influence through the gospel of Jesus Christ to the church, to our families, to our societies. One of the marks of a believer is that they begin on this process and say, I will no longer be dumbed down. The glory and the image of God that is being restored inside of me is going to be released. And I'm going to walk in this beautiful freedom that God has given me. I'm going to refuse, by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, to dumb my influence down. You know, he says here, the next phrase, they are to teach what is good. And that brings us to the next thing. Beautiful in responsibility. Teaching what is good, what is morally valuable, right, and beautiful according to God's standards. And that word teach means to be the teacher of what is right. And where do we know what is right? From God's word. God's standard. It's a teacher of good things. And so that word comes from what is beautiful, what is morally virtuous or valuable, to become an instructor. And so a woman, or even as we're thinking in terms of addiction, a man cannot teach what is good while being tied in fetters of addiction. It's almost like, you know, we're trying to be mothers and fathers with our hands tied behind your back. And as mothers especially, you know that doesn't work. When you have one child over here that has a poopy diaper, one child that just pulled the flower out of the cupboard. And then on top of that, the house is a mess, the laundry needs to be done. And your husband maybe didn't do what he was supposed to be doing and take the garbage out, so you have to put it in front of the door like Tanya does sometimes, so I have to stumble over it to take the garbage. Beautiful in responsibility, teaching what is good, taking this seriously. Women, you have way more influence than you think as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that is part of our riches of being in Jesus Christ, of having salvation, of having repented and believing in the name of Jesus. Beautiful in responsibility, saying, you know what, as an older woman, as a woman that's further down in the faith, I'm going to look for anyone that I can teach what is right. That I can teach what is good, what is holy, what is wholesome, what is healthy, not only spiritually, but even healthy to the body. I don't know of very, well, I do, actually, I don't know of very many mothers that would purposely feed their children poison. Although we have a government that's purposely done that for years with red dye and Doritos, which I love, and things like that. But even the health and the upkeep of your children in your home, what a responsibility to teach what is good and holy. The next trait is that this woman that's beautiful, exhibiting beautiful motherhood, is beautiful in love. You notice the next part of the text is that not slanders or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good and to so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And it purposely in the text lists husbands first, husbands before children in love. So there has to be a proper balance. That's one thing we need to be. But there's another reason why he mentions this, is that we keep in mind in the Greco-Roman culture, there was a lot of arranged marriages. And the word love means to have affection for your husband, to have a friendship. And so if you can imagine saying, here's this woman over here, you're going to marry her without even knowing her, without even building a friendship, without even loving her. So this was even in stark contrast to their culture. I imagine there was a lot of marriages then that were cold and heartless because there just wasn't that affection and that warmth there. Say, well, you know, you see this girl over there? She's been single for a long time. Mean as all get out, but this is your wife. Or here's this husband over here. He's so full of pride and cocky and that he thinks that all the women are pining to him and that sort of thing, but he's so far hasn't gotten married for some reason. Here he is. So he's saying women and men of the gospel have an affection through the power of the Spirit that is otherworldly. And I understand that when you've been married for a while, sometimes the flame can just die out. But that's when we come and turn to the Lord through the power of the Spirit and say, God, would you give me affection for my wife? God, would you give me affection for my husband? Would you give me this kind of love that you are talking about here? I know if it were apart from Christ, I couldn't do it. It's affection. It's a love for husbands. And then when he turns and uses the word love for children, it also is being fond, and it's almost a maternal way, treating them as your dear children, nurturing them and protecting them in that way. So they're beautiful in love. And if you haven't experienced that from your earthly mother, find a mother that will show you. There's a lot of them in here, in this room today. And here's the next trait that he mentions. Be self-controlled. Beautiful in restraint. And you know, it's by no mistake that after he mentions loving husbands and loving your children well, it is the bait of Satan to tempt, to say the grass is no longer greener here. I'm going to look somewhere else. And you can say that men might have a problem by the wandering eye and lust, but I can say that and testify to knowing human nature and being in serving as a pastor in the church for a long time that women struggle with lust too in a different way. But he says one of the traits of beautiful womanhood is to show restraint or to live in self-control. In other words, to be moderate in your opinion or passion, discreet, sober, temperate, to be almost in the sense of protective of your life, or to curb or to rein in. Now, I want you to think for a moment, what are some things that the Holy Spirit has been trying to curb and rein in your heart right now? I can go and make a bunch of lists, but we'll just let the Holy Spirit do that as he works with you, because I might make a bad list or a list that doesn't apply to anybody here. The trait of a beautiful mother within the church is that she exercises restraint or sobriety in how she carries herself. Now, I want to say, just pause for a moment here for young women as you are growing up. You might think that in order to get the attention of men, you might have to dress in a certain way or reveal more than you really should. I want to tell you that what the church needs and what men need is not your legs or your butt or anything else. You're a little blunt. But they need to see a woman that can exercise restraint. The men, the boys are still going to chase after you if you're well covered or not. It's the way God designed it and created it. You don't have to worry about that. No worries there. Your beauty lies in the excellence of your restraint, which leads us to this next one, which is beautiful and innocent, which is pure and modest. The word pure means to be clean or blameless, and it can refer to being religiously clean before God, and we know that that comes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. But beautiful in innocence. There's nothing more beautiful. Have you ever wondered why you looked at somebody, and I know I have, and probably you looked at me, as how did that guy end up with such a beautiful woman? Or how did that crazy man end up with her, who is as sane as could be? It's because beauty lies in innocence. Beauty lies in the heart. Beauty lies in the work of the gospel in our lives. Beauty lies in what is spiritual, what is eternal, and what lasts. That's why sometimes you see short, fat guys with a tall, skinny woman. The beauty lies within. You know, when we get to heaven and we will see Jesus face to face and all of his righteousness and glory is revealed, that is the beauty that God has put within us to shine forth while we're still on this earth. It's displayed by our testimonies, by the work of Christ in our lives. Beautiful and innocent. And then he goes on and mentions working at home. And there's a lot of misunderstanding as to what this really means. We need to keep the woman in her place, barefoot and pregnant, in the kitchen, and lock the door and never let her come out, right? That's the old school way of thinking, and it is a very wrong interpretation of this scripture. Because it means to be beautiful in the home, managing their household well. Because this is not about location or even saying a woman cannot have a career, but it is about a woman being productive and management of her household. It's what David O'Brien read in Proverbs 31. It is prioritizing caring for her husband and children over selfish personal fulfillment. There's a difference between having a career and having the career be your life and your God, and that you numb yourself and you're not existent for your husband and children. That's what he's talking about. God has called women to be beautiful in their home, to manage their household well. You know, I don't know anything about Proverbs 31 woman where she just stayed in the house. She had a career. She went out and fully clothed her children. She took care of them. She managed the household, it says in the scripture. And so when it says working at home, it literally means to be a keeper of the home. A good housekeeper, but I hesitate to use that word because we have a bad picture in our mind. We don't think of being someone who managed the household, taking care of how we think of someone holding a vacuum cleaner. My wife has a business, Cleaning by Tatiana, but guess who vacuums a lot in the home? It's me. Because she's so sick and tired of vacuuming by the end of the week, I try to do that. And here's the thing, I don't always do that. And there she is vacuuming. I don't get it done nearly as fast as she is because I don't have an Energizer bunny battery in me like she does. But you know what? Working at home, being a keeper of the home, a manager of the home. And then he goes right on from that to being beautiful in character. And I think this is very connected to the phrase busy at home, because if the woman only focuses on career or selfish fulfillment, she's going to become the opposite of kind and become cold, distant, and callous. See, someone who's beautiful in character is a very kind, present, worthy, beneficial person. She is beneficial to her home and to her household. She doesn't just shut down. Career is a good thing, but it doesn't come first. That word kind means what is beneficial or what is good, what is beautiful, what is morally virtuous. And then, last of all, this is the one that we have the most trouble with and misinterpret today. And in our past, maybe our grandfathers have done so. Kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So, you know, I've jokingly said to my submit woman, and that doesn't go over very well, let me tell you. Because that's the misinterpretation of the idea of what submission really is. You see, every single one of us, as God created us in His image, is under the authority of God. And God has given men authority over their families, over their wives, not to make them His servants, but to protect them and to sacrifice for them. You see, beautiful in respect for God's authority, it is arranging yourself under your husband in an orderly manner to work on the same team, to work with, to work and participate in the kingdom of God with. So it's promoting God's kingdom by properly expressing your gifts within God's established protective order of the family unit. Now, when we look at the word, it means to subdue or be in subjection to. We literally break that word down. But it is within the created order of God's design, not outside. So I'm going to say, and I believe this with all my heart, I could be wrong. You can search the scriptures for yourself. But if the man is not submitting to the authority of God, I don't think there's any reason for the woman to submit. And here's why I say that, because households are full of women that are abused in West Virginia and everywhere in our nation. Some places men are abused, but this submissiveness is part of God's kingdom. It is part of those that are saved, men who follow Christ. I don't want my wife to arrange herself under me if I'm not following Jesus Christ, because that brings about more destruction in our family unit. Now, there is a time and place when she has to say, well, I'm going to sit this one out and let God work. He might be making a very wrong choice or decision, but I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to let God intervene. And let me tell you, He always does. Men, if you continue to walk in rebellion of God and you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's going to come after you, and it's not going to be pretty or fun. Because the beauty of a mother, of a woman, of a wife who is arranged under her husband, let us not take advantage of the system that God is in, or misuse it, or misinterpret it, or use it in the wrong manner. And so, submitting to your husband, it does not mean that a woman diminishes, listen carefully now, it does not mean that a woman diminishes or restricts her intelligence, personality, gifts, and talents in any way. That's the Archie Bunker style. Just sit there and be quiet. You can't use your talents. You're not as smart as men. Well, that's not true at all. Submission does not mean that the woman diminishes who she is in her personality and her gifts and talents. Well, my husband doesn't like it when I play the violin, and I'm really good at playing the violin, and it ministers to people, so I'm not going to do it. No, that's not submission. That's not what it's talking about. I'm really good at balancing, the wife is very good at balancing the checkbook. I think I'm the only one that can do it. I got to have control over the bank account and the finances. If she's good at it and talented at it, let her do it. This does not mean that a woman is a slave or a doormat to her husband. I remember family members growing up saying to the feminine, without saying please, go get me a glass of water. Not at all what the Bible's talking about. This does not mean that the woman has less value than the man. This is a matter of role and functioning in the kingdom of God, and not a matter of one being more valuable than the other. Authority is responsibility, not value. This does not mean that a woman has to remain under being physically, emotionally, and mentally, or spiritually abused by her husband, which occurs when the husband is not submitting to God's authority and fulfilling his role of protecting and honoring and sacrificing himself for his wife. Women, I will give you full permission, and the elders give you full permission in this room, if your husband is abusing you in any way, shape, or form, you come to the spiritual covering and the authority that God has given you in the church. The elders will pay your husband a visit. What? Very shortly. So these are traits of a beautiful woman. And you can see, men, the responsibility that we have, the great and grave responsibility that we have to celebrate true motherhood. Because, you know, men, this is not just a virtue or just something that women need to do and we need to do. This is intrinsic within the gospel. This is part of being saved people. This is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. It links back to the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why do I say that? Because he ends the text by saying that the word of God may not be reviled. And remember in verse 1 of chapter 2, so that sound doctrine is visibly seen and practiced. Number 2, so that God's word cannot be defamed. That word reviled means to be spoken evil of, or in other words, misrepresented in the human mind or misunderstood. So when we go out in society and people are looking at our lives, they will misunderstand the gospel if they see, one, if men are not treating their wives with sacrifice and honoring them with love, and two, if the wives are not developing these characteristics in their lives and in their younger women in the church. And by the way, why does he say the younger women or the older women have the responsibility to teach the younger women? It's to protect the ministers of the gospel from moral failures. That's one big reason. But there are some things that you ladies have something to pass on through the power of the gospel working in you to other women that men just cannot communicate or understand. Oh, you're pregnant? You'll get through it. It's not going to be that bad. That's the man says. That is why the older women need to mentor the younger women in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And especially in our witness to the world, because the world does not understand. If they see something that's counter to the power of the gospel working in us, they'll misunderstand in their minds. They must understand, well, those people, that they're no different than we are. It's so the gospel of Jesus Christ is demonstrated by its working in our lives. And we go back to chapter 1, verse 1. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which it accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. It's the beauty of motherhood in the church. And as we close, I want to invite our worship team to come. This is not only a time of conviction of what a beautiful mother is, but a time to be grateful for those mothers who have exhibited these traits, and an opportunity for us as men to guard that, to protect that, to nurture that, to water that plant so that it grows in a beautiful way for the glory of God. In the gospel. Father, I thank you so much for your holy word. I thank you, God, for your work of salvation, that you are redeeming manhood, you're redeeming womanhood, you're redeeming fatherhood, you're redeeming motherhood in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we confess today that we believe that you died for our sins. And you rose again, and there is no other way except to put our faith and our trust in you and your work on the cross. And I want to just pause for a moment. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I urge you to do so, because when Jesus comes, the Bible says he comes to judge the living and the dead. He's coming with a fire in his eyes. He's coming in all the wrath of God because of all the perfect imperfections and the sins of human race. But yet, he provided an escape from the wrath of God. He provided a way out through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He is coming in judgment, but he provided the way to escape. And I urge you today to take the way of escape by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. For those of you that are believers, I encourage you today to celebrate your mothers and the women in your life well. And if they've passed away and gone before, thank God. Spend time thanking God for the deposits that they have put in your hearts for the gospel. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless this church, bless these people, bless our women. Thank you, God, for motherhood. Thank you, God, for the distinction and the clear biological difference between men and women. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.